All right, here we go. That, as someone said, the last day of the feast. And I think it's appropriate, and right here in 2 Corinthians, it's appropriate to talk about judgment. The last day, the great day, the day of judgment, and specifically here tonight, the day of judgment for the children of God. And maybe some of you are new here, but let's just do a little review. We've been talking about the new covenant. We've been talking about how that God has established a new covenant. The old covenant is abolished, is done away. And the old covenant was full of types and figures and shadows, pointing us to the new covenant. This age that prophets diligently inquired to understand the blessing that is coming upon us in these last days, starting at the day of Pentecost and coming even to our day today. And so we're talking about, and we have been talking about, the new covenant. We mentioned how that the new covenant is an internal covenant, that the Lord wants to write the law not upon tables of stone, but upon the tables of our heart. And God is concerned about the inside of you, that which cannot be seen, although God can see it. Amen. But men and women cannot see, and we need to be preoccupied in our Christian life with our motives. We need to be preoccupied with our thoughts. We need to be preoccupied with the imagination of our hearts. We need to be preoccupied with those affections. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so this is an inside-out job. Cleanse first that which is within the cup. And it's not up to us to do that. And that's what I wanted to show you here this week. We have been given a treasure. We have been given the glory of the Shekinah, the Holy Spirit of God. And God has placed His Spirit in us. You know, when Moses went up on the mountain, God's presence, the Spirit of God came down, and in the presence of God, Moses' face shone. It shined. I mean, it had a shine to it. He put a veil over that face, but now the presence of God is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that presence in you, that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, is given to you for many reasons, but one reason particularly Paul addresses here in 2 Corinthians is to begin to put us to work. To put us to work. And we're going to see that here tonight, that someday the Lord is going to judge us based upon that work. And if God's grace hasn't put you to work for the kingdom, there's something wrong. There's something desperately wrong. I like, on my birthday, my children used to, when they were younger, they would get me birthday gifts. And of course, I'm the type of person that they ask me, what do you want for your birthday? And I really honestly try to figure out what do I need, or what do I really want? And I really just can't come up with anything. And so they ended up getting me bananas and hand lotion and underwear, and you know, the typical type things, socks and things like that, and I thank them for it. But I realized something as I went through the Bible. I realized that God gives gifts, and that God doesn't give gifts to us to entertain us. He gives gifts to us to enable us to do the work. And I thought to myself, you know, really the gifts that my children can give to me are gifts that will enable me to work and do my work. And so I said, you know, how about a painting brush? How about some things like a chainsaw for me to cut my wood? I had an old chainsaw, and so that next birthday, guess what? The children all got together, and I think my wife was involved in this too. And on my birthday, I finally got something I could use. A nice chainsaw. And so the Lord is that way. He doesn't give us gifts just to, you know, use and abuse them for our own pleasure, but He gives us gifts for the work, for the labor. And so God has given us grace and so many things that He has done for us. Yes, the Lord has forgiven us our transgressions, but He has enlisted us, as we've seen. He has enlisted us into this work. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. He has called all of us into the ministry. He has anointed all of you to be prophets, priests, and kings. And so we have this period of time called the New Covenant. And after this thing is over, after the New Covenant is finished, I just want to remind you tonight, God's going to call you into judgment. I have done all this for you. I have poured out my grace upon you in many, many facets, the manifold grace of God. Now I want you to give an account of your life. And I think it's a good message to close our time together, this message on judgment. I do not want to stand in the presence of God and as Paul said, having received all this grace, having it received in vain, to produce nothing for the Lord. So I'd like you to turn here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I'm going to start reading here in verse number 6. We'll read down through verse number 11. And let's start in verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a challenge there, isn't that one? You know, some verses you read and you think, well, that's a challenge. How many of you are willing rather to get out of this body and to be with the Lord than to stay here in this body? You know, we fight to hold on to our life. We don't want to go and be with the Lord. We'd rather stay here. But Paul was willing rather to be absent from the body. And let's just be honest. I think I was sharing that with someone here this week. We were talking about, you know, Paul said, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know why that is? It's because the things they were suffering, the persecution they were going through, the difficulties. You know, Paul, he was reasoning, if all I have is this life, this that I'm going through, all the hardship, I'm a miserable man if there is no hope outside of this life. And you have to keep in mind, here's a man who is actually out there doing the work, preaching the gospel, being a minister of reconciliation, and taking a beating for it. Not only is he being scourged, he's been thrown in prison, he's had his feet fastened to stock, he's been stoned, he is, and by the way, you know, we think of that, he was stoned, and wow, that would have been difficult, but I just had a couple of teeth pulled about a month and a half ago. It took a while for those teeth to heal up. You can imagine a man being stoned and left for dead. The disciples thought he was dead. How long does it take to heal from that? I mean, how long do you walk around and you're still healing? And so, you know, all that Paul went through, he said, boy, I tell you what, I'd rather be with the Lord. You know, sometimes life is too easy for us, isn't it? Oh, we have it so nice here. You know, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Lord, you know, maybe I'll wait to come up there with you. I'd like to hold on to my nice life down here. That might be a sign that you're not living the life that the Lord would like you to live. Amen. Well, verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now these verses, you know, when I read them throughout my life as a Christian, these verses are the kind of verses that really get a hold of my attention, get a hold of my heart. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And I'm going to get back to that verse in a minute. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'm going to try to do that tonight. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, this passage is right in the midst here of this new covenant teaching, and so we want to pull that out for our last message. Let's stop and just ask the Lord to help us and have a word of prayer. Lord, we acknowledge you again this evening, and I pray that you would take my weakness and make it strength, and Lord, that you would use me tonight for your honor and glory. May I have an urgency in my heart to understand and believe that this might be the last message I preach, and this might be the last message some people hear tonight even hear, and may there be an urgency in all of our hearts to receive the Word, the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. So Lord, we look to you and ask your favor and help upon each one tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been given a lot. And Jesus said, to whom much is given, shall much be required. And especially here in America, especially us who've been loaded down with teaching and instruction, and we have a lot of understanding and knowledge, and to whom much is given, shall much be required. And I'd like you to look back here at verse number 9. I remember as a younger Christian reading this verse and thinking, now wait a minute here, let's read verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, I was a Baptist when I first got converted, or I attended the Baptist church, and that was strongly taught in the Baptist church that we are not accepted by the Lord on the basis of our works, or on the basis of our labor. We are accepted by the Lord because of his grace. And this verse here in 2 Corinthians, when I would read it, it just didn't seem to fit what I was being taught. And so I went back there to Ephesians chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but in the first chapter of Ephesians it says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I like that verse. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in the beloved on the basis of his grace. But yet here in 2 Corinthians it says, we labor that whether present or absent, we might be accepted by him. And that troubled me. Now wait a minute here. Now I believe in word studies, and I said, I'm going to check this out here. And I want to see these two words accepted. And I went and I studied Ephesians, and then I came and I studied 2 Corinthians. And you know, Ephesians is what most of us, when we think about, there's two different words here, by the way, two different Greek words. And most of us, we understand we're accepted, we're received by the grace of God. It is not works. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 is communicating, that word accepted. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, it's a different Greek word. You can look it up if you like here after we finish. But it means to be pleasing. To be pleasing. Now, my children back here were adopted, two of them, and you probably got to know them this week, Tom and Zach, and we accept them by grace. We just love them, and we accept them. They don't have to labor. They don't have to do works. We accept them on the basis of our love toward them, and that's how God accepts us, on that basis, by grace. However, they please me when they do well. They please me. And they're acceptable when they do well. They don't have to do well to be a mahor, but they sure do please me when they do well. And here in 2 Corinthians, we could read it this way, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be pleasing to Him. Pleasing to Him. Verse 9 says, wherefore we labor. Now this passage here is dealing with God's children. The church, those who are new covenant Christians. We call this, and Romans calls it, the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But I want to remind you that there is another judgment. And I understand the Bible. We don't have time to go into it. But I understand the Bible to teach this, that like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, there is coming a day when the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air when the Lord returns, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe when we meet Him, just like Jesus said, when I come, I'm going to call you to give an account of your stewardship. I believe when the Lord returns and we're called up to meet Him, there's going to be a judgment. But the Bible also talks about another judgment. You know, Jesus said there is a resurrection unto eternal life and there's a resurrection unto damnation. And so when we're resurrected as a church, we're going to be resurrected unto eternal life and there's going to be a judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. But there's also another resurrection, and that resurrection is something, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, it's something that you certainly want to avoid. I want to read that resurrection because it's at the end of this thousand-year reign, which we call the millennium. It says this, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." By the way, we're not the dead. Amen? We're the living. We're made alive in Christ Jesus. "And I saw the dead, small and great, Donald Trump and that little Ethiopian boy that ran his bare feet in the jungle. All the small and the great will stand before God." What a day that'll be. "And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life." There are multiple books, and then the book of life, "and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." There is coming a day when God's going to judge the dead. It says here God has books, and He's got everything written down. Imagine this, every thought, every imagination, every idle word we have on our wall at home there in the front room, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Wow. It's all written down. You know, that's why most people fear death. You know that? Because they know that on the other side of death is judgment. "And so the books are open, and the dead are judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Listen, if you don't want to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be judged, but I want to be received. I want to be accepted in the Beloved by grace. I want to be saved by faith." Your only other option is to face your works and face God and say, "Listen, God, go ahead and judge me. I'll take it." And many people will. They'll stand and give an account of all their thoughts, their deeds, their actions, their words. Verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now I believe that day is coming. You all believe the Bible, don't you? I believe that day is coming. There is coming a day of judgment for the lost. There is no indication here as you read this passage that any children of God are there. I believe they have the book of life there because God is a just judge. And God says, well, everyone who comes before me who is lost and we judge them, I want you to just go through one more time and just make sure that their name is not written in the book of life. And when they find out that the name is not written in the book of life, then they cast them into a lake of fire. I believe God is love. Amen. But I also believe the Bible says that God is a God of justice and a God of wrath. And I'll tell you this, God, as we've learned this week, He's gone a long way to save your soul and to deliver you from your sin. And if you reject Him and you don't believe what He's done for you to save your soul, then you deserve to face judgment. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John that if any man does not believe the record God gave of His Son, he makes God a liar. I'd hate to stand before Him and say, you know, God, I've just made You a liar. He who is the truth. And so believe. You need to believe the record that God gave His Son. Well, I don't want to spend time on that judgment here tonight, but I want to warn you all, there is, I believe with all my heart, there is a day when, and you know in your conscience, one of the things I do on college campuses, talking to these young people, you know, you can argue until you're blue in the face about all kinds of issues, but the Bible says we need to approach the conscience. The conscience. And today in our society, there's a lot of, desires for justice, social justice. And I oftentimes play on that social justice. I believe in justice too. And every one of those young people believe in justice. And I ask them, who's going to pay for your sin? Or is God going to bring... Are you going to have to face justice for your sin? But we will have to face justice. God is a just God. But I want to talk to us here tonight in closing about our judgment. And I believe that God's children are going to face judgment also. And it's mentioned here in other places in the Bible. But let's look here at verse number 9 again. It says, wherefore we labor. Now we've been talking about labor here in the context of this ministry of reconciliation and God's grace working in us, but wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. This judgment has to do with our labor. It has to do with our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now praise God. Now, we sang this song this week. All my sin was nailed to the cross. Remember that song? My sin is gone. And yes, I believe that. Every true child of God here tonight, God does not impute sin to you. Your record is clean. Your sin has already been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And your record is perfectly clean if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this judgment is not about sin. This judgment is about your labor. Your labor. And as we've learned, God saved us to labor for Him. God saved us to labor for Him. And I know I shared this verse before, this fly here. I know I shared this verse before, but I want to share it again to you. When Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you're guilty, your conscience, you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice the rest is given. I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to grace you freely with salvation. Then He says, take up my yoke and learn of me. And you shall, what's the next word? Find rest for your soul. Find rest. And so the first thing that happens when you come to the Lord and you receive grace is He gives you a yoke. And I trust that you put on that yoke gladly and you're willing to labor with Him. And some of you are sitting here tonight, and I know I've talked to some of you, and you know, your hearts are troubled. And many people have troubled hearts. They're troubled. But the Bible says, I want to give you rest. And I want you to find rest. Rest. Rest for your soul. You know, you were burdened. You were guilty. Your conscience was condemned. And you came to Jesus. And all those things came to a place of rest. I'm at rest. My sins have been washed away. And yet you enter into that Christian life, and a year, two, three, five, 10 years go by, and your heart's at turmoil. Maybe not about your salvation, you have peace with God, but your heart's still at turmoil. Maybe you ought to think about this. Get in the yoke. Learn of Him, and you shall find rest for your soul. You know, that's what the Lord wants you to do, is find that rest. And that rest is in the yoke. Some people never find that rest because they never take the yoke upon them and begin to labor for the Lord Jesus. I want you to find that rest. A wonderful rest. But it comes by being in the yoke. And of course, we talked about this. His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. Look at verse 9 again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, some of you think, okay, wait a minute, good and bad. Now, that's talking about good deeds and bad deeds there, isn't it? That's talking about sin again. Is the Lord going to bring up my sin again in the judgment? I thought my sins were washed away in the deepest sea. I thought I was forgiven. Now, is this contradictory? And some of you may read that and say, this seems to be contradictory. No, it's not contradictory. I'm going to show you here what good and bad is. I'd like you to turn back to Paul's first letter in 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at the good and the bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he mentions this judgment again. And he shows us here what good and bad is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to start reading here in verse number 9. It says this, for we are laborers. Again, this idea of laboring for Him. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation you must lay. And when I was 19 years old, July 15th, 1978, I laid the foundation. I came to Jesus Christ. You haven't heard my testimony, I'll tell it to you just briefly. I was working at a golf shop, and I knew I was going to hell. I was a young man that did a lot of partying and immorality, and I knew where I was heading. And I was dating a young lady that was part of a Christian home, and they convicted me, and I would look at their family, and especially her life, and I'd say, I really would like to be like them. But I didn't have the power to do it. I was in bondage to my own sin. And one day I was working at the golf shop, and I noticed for the first time on the wall some tracks. I didn't know what they were back then, but the owner of the golf shop had placed some literature on the wall. And by the way, his name was Hugh Bleski. He owned the golf course, but a few months earlier he himself had been born again. And so he had a burden to express that, and the way he did so was to put some tracks out in the golf shop by the restaurant there. And I was there by myself that night cleaning up and closing down the golf shop 9:30, 10 o'clock on July 15th. And I was seeking, because this family and this girl, and I wanted to be righteous and holy like them, and I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I was heading for destruction. And I walked over there and I picked up a piece of literature and I said, "What is this?" And it was just the will of God, but I began to read it. It was simply the simple plan of salvation, the Romans Road. And for me, it was the answer to my dilemma, because I read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I said, "Amen to that." And it talks about going to hell, and the wages of sin is death. And I said, I know that. I'm heading to hell. And then the amazing thing came to my attention when the tracks started to talk about that Jesus Christ had died for my sins, and that He wanted to save me, and that I did not have to do a bunch of works in order to be saved. The only thing I needed to do was believe on Him and trust His death on the cross for the salvation of my soul. And then I'll never forget it. The last verse in that tract said, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I tell you what, that verse just hit me hard. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in my condition, I was willing to lay my sin down. I wanted to be like this Christian family. And I closed the shop up and I went out to my car and I started to drive my car home that night. And about 5 or 10 minutes into my drive, I began to lift up my voice and cry out and say, "Lord, save me." I was not any religious person. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. These things were all new revelations to me. I just knew I wanted something different. And I called out to the Lord, and on the way home that night, God saved my soul. And I actually knew I went from death unto life. If you'd asked me when I got home, "Are you going to go to heaven?" I'd have said, "I'm going to heaven." Because I had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the beginning of my journey. Good or bad? Let's look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." Now here's your good and here's your bad. Gold, silver, and precious stones. How many of you like those? Gold. By the way, gold and silver is up nowadays. It's pretty high. It's pretty valuable. Gold and silver and precious stones. Good. Good quality things. And then right beside it is wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." That's what we want, a reward. Amen. You know, all these people that tell me, "I just want a little cabin on the backside of glory." When you get there, you're going to be very discouraged with your little cabin on the backside of glory. Because God wants you to be rewarded. Amen. You know, Jesus talked about, if you're faithful with these things that I give you, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities or 10 cities, and I'll reward you. Great is your reward in heaven. Don't take this mindset that I just want to get in. That's all that matters to me. I just want to get in. No, Peter says, you want an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I want an abundant entrance. If Peter says that you should add these things to your faith so that you can have an abundant entrance, those who don't add those things to their faith are not going to have an abundant entrance. Well, gold and silver and precious stones. Now here, I don't have my picture up here of that that vessel. But gold and silver and precious stones are those works and labors that are generated and motivated by the glory that is within you, by the Spirit of God, that which is wrought by the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Gold and silver and precious stones. That's in the Lord's eyes. It's generated by the Spirit of God. That Spirit which is in us, it is God which worketh in you both to will and do His good pleasure. You know, Lord willing, much of our labor is motivated and generated by the Spirit of God. And those that are motivated and generated by the Spirit of God are going to be in that day gold and silver and precious stones. That's why it's important to walk in the Spirit. Wood, hay, and stubble is that which is generated by your own self-interest or your own selfishness or your own desire to be a men-pleaser or your own desire for attention. There's a lot of religion that's that way. And there's a lot of that can happen even amongst us. Our motivation is selfish. And we are serving the Lord, but we are serving the Lord with a selfish motive. You remember what Jesus said to the Jewish people? He said, all your works you do to be seen of men. You know, there are some people that come to church because there's an individual there they're interested in, and so they come to church and they want to be there because they want to impress another person. There are many reasons why we do what we do in serving the Lord, right? Oftentimes they're selfish. And much of religion has a selfish motive. We've talked about some of that. You know, they prayed to be seen of men. They fasted to be seen of men. And, you know, we do want to be approved of men. And oftentimes we do what we do because brother so-and-so is going to see us. Or this family is going to see us. Or we're going to be elevated up. Or maybe if I have an appearance of working and laboring for the Lord, I'll get to be in leadership. And all these selfish motives that are in the heart. Wood, hay, and stubble. By the way, when you put gold, silver, and precious stones into a fire, what happens? It goes through the fire. When you put wood, hay, and stubble into the fire, what happens? Boom. I often wonder what the fire was. I believe I know what the fire is. The Bible says in Revelation, when John saw Jesus, his vision there in Revelation 1, he said he had eyes like unto fire. And you know how it is, mothers are this way. All the Lord has to do is just look at you and everything comes out. Motives, intents, it all comes out. You're naked before Him. And He will judge us with fire. And you won't be able to hide in that day at all, right? Sometimes religion has motivations that are not spiritual. And we can have the same issues. Paul talks about that, so I just want to read a passage to you here in Philippians chapter 1. He says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Can you imagine? Some were preaching Christ, that's a good thing, but they were doing it with a motivation of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. You know, a lot of people preach Christ for money. I said, Lord, I served you all my life. I pastored the church for all my life. And the Lord looks at this person and looks right through him and says, you did it all because you wanted the money. Right? One of the qualifications of an elder is he's not greedy of filthy lucre. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So reward is based upon our work and also the quality of our work. Let me ask you this. What is your work motivated by? Is it motivated by your desire to appear to be something that you're not? Is your motivation coming from the glory within you. I find that if your motivation, if you have to push yourself and try to generate some sort of a motivation to serve God, it's probably not coming from the fountain of living water. Because if the fountain of living water is springing up in you, there ought to be motivation on a regular basis. Amen. I have something in me that is motivating me. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I labored more abundantly than they all, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was in me. What is your motivation? Look at 1 Corinthians here, chapter 3 again. This is a description of the judgment. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now what's going to happen is we're going to stand before the Lord, and I believe he's just going to have to, he's not going to have to build a fire with a bunch of wood and things like that and take those works of yours and kind of push them through the fire and see what comes out. He's just going to look at you. And the fire of his eye, his feet are burning in brass. The fire of his eye will just discern everything. Motives, thoughts and intents, and everything that is not motivated by the Spirit of God is going to collapse. It's going to burn. And everything that was motivated by the Spirit is going to stand the test. And there will be a reward for you. That's why it's important to make sure what you do for the Lord is being directed by the Spirit of God. So a person here, and we're told here, can have a foundation, can be a child of God and lay the foundation, but build upon that wood, hay, and stubble. I'd like you to notice something here in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. How many of you think of going to heaven? You know, you died in Christ and you get raised when Jesus appears and you come out of the grave and you're caught up with the rest of the brethren. What a wonderful day that is. And you get caught up to meet the Lord and you stand before the Lord and it's time for the judgment seat of Christ and you're all happy and excited because you were saved and resurrected and all of a sudden now it's judgment time. And as the Lord judges you, you suffer loss. Now most of us don't think of heaven as a place where we suffer. Or being in the presence of God as a child of God that we suffer. But the Bible says here, they shall suffer loss, yet they shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I believe this with all my heart, and the Bible teaches this, that there are some who come to that judgment. They'll have a foundation. They will truly be born of the Spirit of God. They will have the glory in their bosom, but they will have lived their life quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, not availing themselves of the Spirit, being involved maybe in church life, standing before the Lord and realizing that nothing in their life, their works, was generated by the Holy Spirit of God. Tragedy. And all those things that they thought, well, I was in church all that time, I was a deacon, I helped here, I helped there, and I did all these things, all of that is going to go up in smoke because it was not generated. You know, if it's not generated by the Spirit of God, it's generated by you, and if it's generated by you, it's self-centered. It's tainted. And so I just want to encourage you as you labor for the Lord to examine your own heart. Is this labor being generated by the Spirit of God in me, or am I doing this for selfish motives? He suffers loss. And I want to give you two examples of this. I believe these are given to us by the Lord for this purpose. There are two Christians that are mentioned in in the Lord's teaching on His return, the second coming of Christ, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and as it was in the days of Lot. Now, Noah and Lot are on two extremes here. Noah is an example of gold, silver, and precious stones. Noah, a man of God, a man of faith, a man who feared God, a man who was motivated by the Spirit. He walked with God. Amen. Lot is on the other extreme. If you know something about Lot, by the way, Peter says Lot had a righteous soul. He was a Christian. He was a believer. And yet Lot's life and testimony was far from where Noah's was. And so Jesus uses these two, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And there's a lot of lessons we can learn from Noah and Lot, but one of the lessons I think is the most important is to look at these two in their labor, in their work, and watch the judgment when it comes upon them. Let's do that here tonight. I'd like to start off with Noah. Noah was a man of faith. God called him to build a boat. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that he built this massive boat. You ever been down to Kentucky there and to see the Noah's Ark, massive structure there? And he spent his life savings. Where do you think he got the money to put this thing together? It took him many years, but he poured himself into this work that God was doing. God had called him to it. And all his maybe savings, all his labor being poured into that boat. And yes, I'm sure he was ridiculed and laughed at for being a fool, but he invested. And he was led by the Lord. And the day of judgment came to Lot, as to Noah. The day of judgment. When the flood came. And you realize that? Think about this. When God brought that flood down on Noah and the world, everything in the earth was destroyed except for one thing. The Bible says the water was as high as the highest mountains by, I don't know, 20 or 30 feet. Everything was destroyed. The judgment basically wiped everything out. Every living thing and every animal, every tree, everything was wiped out except for one thing. And that one thing that survived the judgment was Noah's Ark. And not only Noah's Ark, but everything that was within it. You think about this. Everything Noah invested in his life into that boat went through the judgment, and Noah took it into the new world. Gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what I want to have. I want my labor to go through the judgment into the world to come. I mean, Noah put a lot of labor into that boat. He put a lot of money into it. It wasn't destroyed in the judgment. God said, I'm going to take all of your labor. It's good labor. It's the will of God. It was motivated by me. And we're going to take it all the way through the judgment. I'm going to give it to you on the other side. But let's look at Lot for a minute. Here's Lot, a Christian. He has a foundation. The Bible says he's a righteous soul. And what's Lot doing? He looks over there to the Sodom and Gomorrah and he sees a pretty green pasture. He says, hey, I think business will be good over there. So he pitches his tent towards Sodom. His decisions are selfish. There's a good chance that Lot, you know, probably showed some Christianity. He was probably pretty liberal. He was a men pleaser. He sat in the gate. He refused to stand up and say, you wicked, wicked individuals, you Sodomites, I warn you about judgment that's coming. He didn't do that. He was a men pleaser. You know, the Bible says he sat in the gate. How do you sit in the gate of Sodom with that kind of wickedness going on? As a Christian. And so his investments were not in the right place. And I realize here tonight many of you are wrapped up in work and you're looking for green pastures. You're looking for a place where you can be prosperous. And And I just want to warn you, you know, life goes by pretty quick. And there's bigger things in life than making money, amen? There's a wicked world, just like in Lot's day. There's a wicked world. And we can go on just like Lot and be quiet in Sodom and say nothing. We're going to see here in just a minute what this did for Lot and his relatives. But Lot did not invest. He was not led of the Spirit. And yet he was a child of God. And I believe there will be people, just like it says there in 1 Corinthians, they will suffer loss. They have a foundation. There'll be people in heaven like Lot. Well, judgment came to Lot. One night, fire fell from heaven. By the way, Lot, he was warned of the angels, and you know the story. He went out and he said to his relatives, "Get out! Get out! You know, God is going to judge this place. Get out!" And they laughed at him, mocked him. You know why they mocked him? Because, see, Lot, what are you doing? Getting religion? We didn't hear this from you before. You know, you never warned us before about our sin and judgment. And so, what, you have a little bit too much to drink, Lot? You know, what's going on with you? And they mocked him. By the way, don't wait till the last minute to start lifting up your voice and saying, "Hey, this world is a sinful place and judgment is coming." Well, judgment fell that night on Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen to this. Everything that Lot invested in his life went up in smoke. Everything. You have Lot, as you read that passage there in Genesis, you have Lot standing outside many miles away from Sodom and Gomorrah, that city that was destroyed. He's out there with two of his daughters and nothing but the shirt on his back. Many Christians would be like that in the Day of Judgment. I can just imagine. Down in America, we have this news agency or news outlet called CNN or Fox News. I can imagine Fox News there. Live from Sodom and Gomorrah, we have a man here whose name is Lot, and he's going to share with us what happened. And Lot, can you tell us, you're a witness here to what just happened here in Sodom and Gomorrah? And Lot begins to tell them how that God has rained fire and brimstone down on these cities and has destroyed them. And this CNN interviewer says, "Lot, you must be a happy man, Lot. You have been spared from this judgment." And Lot, you know, stumbles with his words and he says, "Well, really, really, I'm not that happy." "But what's wrong, Lot? I mean, you've been saved, Lot. You've been saved. Everybody else was destroyed and burned in this fire, but you've been saved, Lot. Aren't you rejoicing in that?" "Not really, because I've lost everything. I've lost everything. Everything that I've invested in my life these last 30 or 40 years, I've lost it all." "Saved? Yes. But saved as by fire. I've suffered loss." I believe there's many people in the Day of Judgment who'll be saved, yet they'll suffer loss. Suffer loss. And what we need to learn from these two men is that we need to make sure that we are laboring, and that labor is being led by the Spirit of God. It's coming out of the glory, new covenant, and it's not selfish, it's not self-centered, because it's all going to go up in smoke. Let's keep reading here in Okay, let's see here. Let's go back. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, where we were. 2 Corinthians. Yeah, here we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know much of... I realize much of what we would call liberal Christianity is thinking, I'm just going to get into heaven and just like Lot, I'll make it. I don't need all the rewards. I don't need anything. If I lose everything, it's fine. Just as long as I'm saved. As long as I'm saved. I don't need to go out and labor for the Lord Jesus under the unction of the Holy Spirit and have that gold, silver, and precious stone. Just give me a cabin on the backside of glory. I'm just here to tell you tonight, I don't think you're going to be happy with that when you get it. You're going to suffer loss. And I believe this, I don't know how where you're at on this, I believe there's a real fine line between those that get in and those that don't. I see Lot and his wife running out of Sodom. I see two individuals, Lot escaping, his wife turned to a pillar of salt. I think it's going to be that close. True. Between the true and the false. Between those that are saved and those that are lost. Get as far away from that point as you possibly can. Amen? The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Get as far away from that place as you can. Don't take this attitude, I'm saved and that's all I need. I'm just going to rest in that fact and I'm not going to take the grace of God and begin to labor for Him with gold, silver, and precious stones. You say, I'm going to take that chance. Will you go ahead and take it? I'm not going to take it. I'm going to work to make my calling and election sure. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. I persuade you all tonight, knowing the terror of the Lord. You know, I realize God is a God of love, and that's a good thing, but you don't just waste the grace of God and expect God to have a smile on His face in the day of judgment. Taking all this grace in vain, this new covenant in vain. You'll have to give an account of your stewardship. After He has redeemed you by His blood, giving you His glory, His Shekinah glory, giving you gifts to do the labor, encouraging you, giving you power to witness, giving you all the things you need, and then you do nothing with it. That is gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't know about you, but I read that verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Last summer it was, I was out with my, I have a little scooter, little 50cc scooter. I spent some time in Colombia, South America, and I just loved the culture of everybody had scooters running all over the place. And so when I got to America, I said, if I ever get a chance to get me a little scooter, I'm going to get one. And I did. I got a good opportunity from a college student down in Columbus, and I bought a scooter. And I didn't realize it, honestly, at the time, but I come to find out I needed to license those things, and I also needed to make sure that anyone under, I think it's 15 or 16 years old, needs to wear a helmet when they're with me. And so I've been taking our foster children and these boys here, we've been going scooter rides all over the place. I think I've put about 5,000 or 6,000 miles on that thing in the last 6 or 7 years. We go around the country, our block there. It's just fun. Well, we were in town last summer, and I drive it sometimes into Mount Vernon, and while Tommy and I were there, I was driving it, and he didn't have a helmet on, and I, you know, driving by, the policeman comes the other way. I didn't think anything of it. All of a sudden, I looking in my mirror, and woo, lights are flashing behind me. I wonder where they're going to go. Who they're after? And kind of, we have a square there in town. I kind of went halfway around the square, and car is just right up behind me there, and well, I better pull over here, and wondering what's going on. And so I pull over, and it's a policeman, lady policeman. She gets out, and certainly she's going to be merciful to kind of a grandpa-like figure taking one of the little children out. And she says, "Do you have a license?" I have a driver's license. She says, "No, do you have a motorcycle license?" I said, "I don't think I need one." "Yes, you do need one." I said, "Is that the law?" "Yeah, that's the law. You need a motorcycle license for a scooter like this." "Okay. You're going to show me mercy, right?" And something else, and the reason really why I picked you up was because you're not allowed to have a child that young on your scooter. That's a violation of the law too. "Oh, I know how they get you for, you know, putting children in difficult situations." She says, "That scooter's not moving. You call somebody to come and pick that scooter up. You were impounding it. You're not moving it." So we sat probably an hour. My wife came up, picked up the scooter with my truck, and the lady wrote me a ticket, and I had to appear in court. And I tell you what, I get there that day, it's like a week or two later, and I have to stand before the judge there in Mount Vernon. And I'm sitting there, and probably 20 other people are sitting there, if you've ever been in this situation, waiting to stand before the judge. And I'm nervous. I'm nervous. And I have this thought, sitting there before this judge of Mount Vernon. Just imagine what it's going to be like to stand in the judgment before the Lord of the universe. And I'm going to stand and give an account of my life. What I have done with His New covenant grace. If I'm nervous before this guy, how am I going to feel when I stand before him? I stood up there and kind of shaking, hoping this guy would have a good day and I'd get some mercy. And he just gave me the book. I mean, I even tried to reason with him, you know? I didn't know, I didn't understand that, and he didn't want anything to do with it. $475 later, I walked out of that place. And I thought to myself, someday we're going to all stand before the Lord. The one who died for me and gave everything for me and blessed me with all these things. And I do nothing with it. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You think, well, that's not going to be a problem for me. I'll just say, well, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't do anything for you, but let me get into heaven to my cabin on the backside of glory. I don't think you're going to have that attitude. This is the King of the universe. And it's interesting, it says, everyone will give an account of himself to God. There's another passage. I'll read it to you here. In Romans chapter 14, it says this. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself. Oh, hey Lord, my mama's over here, Lord, can she speak for me? My brother in the church, he knows a lot about me. Can he stand in my place and speak to you on my behalf? No, everyone shall give an account of himself to the Lord. Are you ready for that day? Wow. Lord, here's what I did. Here's what I did. You saved me when I was 19 years old. By the way, I want to encourage you young people, get saved early in life. We just read verses. Everything done in your body. Honor your Creator in the days of your youth. So when you stand before the Lord, you can say, well, starting at age 18, I was born again, and here's all I've done. You know, I believe the thief on the cross is going to be there too. He's going to have nothing. Saved with nothing. I want to see an abundant entrance into His kingdom, and all of you an abundant entrance. But I want to just remind you of one thing before we close here tonight. Someone said this. In the choir of life, oftentimes you can fake it. You know, in a choir of 100 people, you don't have to sing. You can mouth it and no one will ever know. In the choir of life, you can often fake it. But someday, listen to me, someday, you'll be asked to sing a solo before God. A solo. And you'll stand before God and give an account of yourself. Just remember that. And only those things that are wrought and generated and motivated by God's Spirit will be gold, silver, and precious stones. May the Lord bless you all here as I try to persuade you. And I will say this, I tell my congregation this all the time, that you know, I'm the one that gets challenged first, even before I preach the sermon. God speaks to me about my own need before I share. And so I'm going to do my best to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we all commit to doing that? Amen. An abundant entrance. Add to your faith knowledge and virtue and brotherly kindness, all these things. If all these things be in you and abound, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be like Noah and not Lot in that day. God bless each one of you. Thank you for the opportunity to come here and share with you tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you again for the great privilege we have of being a part of this new covenant. And Lord, may the Spirit of God in each one of us rise up, spring up, O well, that we can experience more and more this new covenant. Lord, I pray your favor and blessing. Cause your face, Lord, to shine upon this congregation. And Lord willing, as we depart our ways here and we leave to return to Ohio, may your Spirit rest upon these dear brothers and sisters. I pray tonight for anyone who's sat here for the last 3 days and is still unconverted, who still is not a born-again believer. May your Spirit weigh heavy upon them. And Lord, may you quicken those who are moving towards liberalism like Lot and becoming so enamored with this present world as a child of God, building something that's going to be destroyed. May you quicken them. And Lord, may you encourage the Noah to continue faithfully preaching and teaching and serving you, being led under the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray you'd have mercy upon us all. And Lord, prepare us for that day when we all stand and give account of ourselves to you. We thank you for this opportunity, just another day to serve you. Bless each one of us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.